Well, good morning to all of you. As always, I'm glad to be here and glad to celebrate together what we have as God's people, the fellowship that we have with God and the fellowship that we have with one another, and to worship Him together. I hope that you consider it as much a privilege as I do. I want to begin this morning with a prayer. Holy Father in heaven, we are always thankful to you for every opportunity like this that we can gather to worship you and to encourage one another. I pray to you, dear Father, that the words that I have to say today are truth, and that each of us will open up our minds and our ears, and that we will receive it, and we will take action, and that we will be better Christians and a better church for hearing your word. In Jesus' name, amen. As you've noticed by looking on the podium, that beginning next Sunday in our adult class, we're going to be studying a workbook called Kingdom Leaders. And if you haven't picked one up, the first lesson is there on the podium. So pick one up and be ready to discuss that first lesson next Sunday. The books will come in sometime this week, and I'll be able to give you those for the future lessons. But we'll be going through that book on both Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings. But you might think about the title, and you might think that it is a study about elders. Well, there are some things about elders in it, because they serve as leaders in the kingdom, certainly. But it's actually about how every man and woman in God's kingdom needs to be a leader. We all have responsibilities to that end. And I want to tell you, my own perception of where we're at as a congregation is that we cannot move forward if we don't understand this and we don't make application of this. We've had a lot of good things to happen over the last year and a half. And I'm thankful for it. And I'm thankful for all of you and the work that you've done. But there's more to be done. And there's more that we need to take as our responsibility. And one who serves, one who fills a need, inevitably is also someone that is filling the role as a leader. To give you an example, Jesus, how is He our leader? We'll talk a little bit more about this passage later, but Brett read Hebrews 12 in preparation for the Lord's Supper, and it said, keep your eyes on Jesus, basically, to paraphrase, because He led the way. And so He was our leader, but the way that He did it was by being a servant. And so I think what we need to understand first and foremost is to be a kingdom leader, we first have to be servants. And in doing so, we become leaders because for people that are not yet serving or are not yet able to serve, ready to serve in whatever capacity. And so we serve as leaders just simply by fulfilling the roles that we have. But everyone in this congregation, and if you're visiting with us, I hope that you will take this to heart and it will have something for you when you go back home to wherever you're at. But everyone in this congregation, we need to start stepping up. We need to start looking for those roles that we can fulfill. We need to start seeing what needs to be done. And because that's the only way we're going to move forward at this point. This morning, I want us to consider how vital it is for each of us to become kingdom leaders. And the first thing that we need to do is figure out what we're talking about. What does it mean to be a leader? What are some examples of leadership? And the first and most obvious one is that we lead by our example in the way that we live our lives. And this has application both to our relationship with one another as Christians, but also in our relationship to the world. We are an example every single day to every single person that we come into contact with. Turn with me to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 20. And we'll begin reading in verse 6. We need to understand that part of growing as a congregation is our presence in the community. And it's our presence as each of us as individuals of this congregation. And what are we saying in our daily lives? What are we saying about this church in the way that we live, in the way that we work, in the way that we go to school, in the way that we interact with people? Listen to Proverbs 20 and verse 6. Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? A righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him. A king who sits on the throne of justice disperses all evil with his eyes. Who can say, I have cleansed my heart, I am pure from my sin? Differing weights and differing measures, both of them are abominable to the Lord. It is by his deeds that a lad distinguishes himself, if his conduct is pure and right. What God, through the proverb writer, is saying to us is, your choices, your daily life matters. It reflects upon God. And as members of this congregation, it reflects upon all of us as a group. We need to be leaders in our example to one another and our example to the world. Look at some of the things that he says in verse 6. Lots of people say, I'm a good person. I do what's right. He says, many a man proclaims his loyalty. Lots of people say these things. We know the right things to say. But as we often say, do we walk the walk? Do we walk the way that we talk? And that's what God wants us to understand. Our example, our life is so important to having an influence over one another and over our community. A king who's supposed to be administering justice, oftentimes people in power, they end up doing the very opposite, but becoming part of the evil of this world. We talked a little bit about hypocrisy last week and how dangerous that is for us as God's people. Who can say I've cleansed my heart? Who can say I'm pure from my sin? My point with saying leading by example is not you need to be perfect for us to be who we're supposed to be. The Bible doesn't say that. But what the Bible says is that in every way, as much as it depends on us, we need to strive each day for perfection. We need to strive to be the best that we can be. Think about that in regards to one another. We see each other trying hard in every aspect of our lives to do what's right. And so in that way, we encourage one another and we push each other by our examples. And think about our presence in the world. What does the community say? They see this man, he's a hard worker, and he's mentioned he goes to the Highway 157 Church of Christ. And this person talks to another person. Oh, yeah, I know a woman that attends that same congregation. She is the kindest person and she will do anything for you. And you get this kind of presence in the community. This is who we are. What kind of impact are we going to make upon one another and upon our community? We need to learn to lead by example. He says, it is by his deeds that a lad or a child, even the youngest person, sometimes it's so easy as young people to think I don't matter. But you know what? Sometimes you matter the most. What kind of powerful example do you say to our community when they look at you and they say, man, those young people are just different. They're not like the rest of the world. They're not like the other young people. They're respectful. They're loving. They're hard workers. What a difference we can make when we lead by example. Another way in which we can be a leader is by leading someone to Christ. And at the very least, every single person that has obeyed the gospel needs to be able to work to being a leader to this end. That we have understood the truth of the gospel, and so we need to prepare ourselves to be able to relay that truth to others and lead them to Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, a verse that we've looked at many times recently, Peter says, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, and be ready always to make a defense for the hope that is in you with gentleness and fear," or reverence. So we've got to be totally committed. There's that example. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. He's reigning over my life. And then be able, once that's the life that you're living, or at least that you're trying to live to the best of your ability, now you can say to people, "This is what Jesus has done for me, and this is what Jesus will do for you." If you'll listen to some of the things that I have to say, we need to be able to lead someone to Christ, be able to share our hope with them, help them to understand why it is we believe what we believe, and live the way that we live. Turn with me to James chapter 5. A third way that we can be leaders in God's kingdom is by leading someone back to Christ. James chapter 5 and verse 19. "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Leading someone back to Christ. You know, the Bible constantly talks about the relationship that we're supposed to have with one another. And that we're supposed to be keeping up with one another. Just a previous verse, it talks about how, make the elders of the church aware when someone's sick, when someone's in a need. We need to be aware of one another so that we can help each other, so that we can take care of one another. How can we lead someone back if we don't even know that they're straying from the truth? I want to tell you something. If all you see of your brethren is Sunday and Wednesday, you don't know. And I don't know. We need to get better about that. Leading someone back to Christ. Does it affect you? Does it bother you when someone falls away? Or is it more like, "Yep, I saw that coming." And that's about the extent to what we do about it. How we feel about it. Does it hurt you in your heart when one of your brothers and sisters is that picture in 2 Peter 2 of the person who has been cleansed, but now they're a pig going back to wallowing in the mud? It shouldn't be a thing that we look on with spite. It should be a thing that hurts us in our heart, that causes us inside to say, "I've got to say something, I've got to do something." And so we step up and we be a leader in that way. "I want to lead you back to Christ. You know what's right. And I know that you can do it." In Titus chapter 2, Paul talks about another way in which people in the kingdom can be leaders. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 2. "Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored." Here's the picture it gives us. You have people that have been in the church. You have people that have experienced things in life. Older men, older women. And so often, the Bible looks upon the older men and the older women with such respect. And all of us who are younger need to have that same attitude toward those who are older than us. But what Paul says here to Timothy, he says, here's what you need to do when you're in the congregation in which you're working. You need to go to those older people and you need to say, "We need you. more than ever, this is when your service to Christ can be so powerful and can help the kingdom of God grow. And when I say this, I want to say that it's not just a problem here, but it's a problem in the church worldwide, that when Christians get older, for various reasons, they tend to step back, and they tend to shrink in their participation in the body rather than increase. But that's the very opposite thing that the Bible teaches us. That's the very opposite thing that we need. We need your experience. We need your wisdom. We need your time. We need you. And this congregation needs you. And the older of this congregation, I want to encourage you to try to do better. And when you look at what Paul says here, it's not just teaching a Bible class. That maybe this can be part of it, but listen to what he says. And notice the focus here, he's talking about the older women and the younger women, but he began by saying older women likewise. So I think the principle here is for older men and younger men and older women and younger women. And what he says is, teaching what is good, you need to be teachers and teaching the Word, but it's also spending time. It's practical advice. It's just being able to help us as younger people. We're trying hard to raise our children the way God wants us to. We're trying hard to make the decisions in our daily lives that God wants us to. But you've been there. You've done that. And we need you. We need your guidance in all of these areas. I need to say that commands like this, they're of no less importance than the command to be baptized. They're of no less importance than the command to assemble with the saints. Sometimes I think we pick, you know, because maybe we're a little bit more comfortable with those. We pick the things that we think are really the really important ones. And if we don't do so good in this area, you know, it's not that big a deal. But Paul says older women likewise are. Older women are to be. This is what God expects from you. This is what God wants from you. And this is what we need if we want to push forward as a congregation and be all that God wants us to be. And to an extent, there's always someone younger than us. There's people younger than me. There's people younger than you. And so this is a command to all of us in one respect. But I think we can say from the context that it's really talking about those that are older, that have raised children, that have spent time, and they're at a point to where they can teach and share their wisdom that they've gotten from their experience. Romans 12. Paul here, again, emphasizes that all of us as individuals have a part to play, have ways that we can serve and lead the rest of the congregation. And he just really, in this section, he helps us to understand there's so many different ways that and roles that we can fulfill. You just have to look and you have to take the initiative and say, where can I fit in best? Where can I help best? Romans 12 and verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. There's so many different ways that you can contribute to the growth, to the unity of this congregation. You've just got to look. You've got to make time, and you've got to look and see which roles can I fulfill and how can I fulfill it. But I don't want to leave this examples of leadership without talking about, you might call it public leadership in the congregation. Look in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 in verse 11, where Paul mentions these roles. Ephesians 4 in verse 11, Paul says, "And He, Jesus, gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers." There are certain roles, sometimes we call them offices. I don't know whether that's good or not. But there are roles that need to be fulfilled in local congregations. And the roles that still exist today are those of the evangelist and the pastors. This is the same word that's translated in 1 Peter 5 as shepherds. That's really what a pastor is, the one that's overseeing and guiding the local flock of God. And then also there's another sort of role, although it's not... You might not refer to it as a leadership role, but they lead in some way. It's deacons. And they're talked about in such passages as Philippians 1 and verse 1, the elders and deacons that are there in Philippi. But these are public roles in the church. They serve in public ways. And there are people here. There are people in this congregation that you need to be working towards fulfilling these roles. We need these roles to be able to be a working congregation. Look what he says in verse 12. All of these roles are for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. One thing that tells me is until we fill all those roles, we will never reach the full potential that we can as a church of Christ, as God's people, until those roles are fulfilled. We need to understand that and we need to take that seriously. But there are so many ways and so many roles that all of us, men and women, can fulfill and can serve to lead us to stronger faith and to better unity and to growth as God's people. And as you look at these examples of leadership, it might be easy to say, well, yeah, there are some that can do that. But I don't really think that's for me. I think I do pretty good just coming to services, and I think there are others that'll do better in those roles. Look at what he says in Ephesians 4 and verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. What that says to me is this is not an option. It's not an option to say, well, you know, someone else can take care of that. It's not an option to say, you know, I really don't think that I have any ability or I don't really think I need to be doing any of that. He says that if you want growth in the body, if you want a congregation to function in the way that it's supposed to, everybody needs to be looking for the ways that they can work, the ways that they can contribute, the ways that they can build. Nobody has the right to say, I think somebody else will do it. That attitude has caused many a congregation to just stay weak and eventually die out. And so I think that's something we need to consider. Do we want that on our shoulders? That because I was unwilling to work, because I was unwilling to listen to what God wanted me to do and how God wanted me to contribute, that I caused the congregation to be weak. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11, the Hebrew writers writing to these people to encourage them, and we'll talk more about this as we get there in our study of Hebrews. But he says to them in Hebrews 5, beginning in verse beginning in verse 11. Concerning him, Melchizedek and Jesus, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. There are two really important things I learned from this section of Scripture. First, he said, you ought to be teachers. He didn't say, you who are maybe in a better position to fulfill this role ought to be teachers. He said, you. Every person he's writing to, you ought to be teachers by now. And so what that says to me is that every Christian is expected to get to a point to where they can lead, to where they can teach, to where they can guide others to the maturity to which they have reached. And so it's not an option. It's a thing that all of us ought to be doing. But the second thing I learned from this is that leaders and teachers aren't born. People aren't born. I mean, some people have personalities and some people have certain talents that may make them a little more eloquent or something to that end. But in essence, what he says here, if you look back at verse 14, solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Leaders, teachers, they're not born, they're made. And they're made through practice. They're made through training. They're made through people that say, I accept my responsibility and I'm going to work towards fulfilling it. I'm going to work towards having the qualities of leadership and being able to do what I ought to do in the congregation and being able to contribute. So the question comes to us, how are we training ourselves to become leaders of this congregation? How are we working towards being able to contribute to the growth of this? I don't think the Scriptures give it as an option. I believe God says we must be working towards and getting to the point that we can lead. I want to look real quick at Matthew chapter 25. Not only is it not an option, but I know that it's difficult sometimes when we look at the responsibilities in certain roles. We say, I just can't do that. I just don't have the capability. I don't have the resources. I don't have the personality, whatever it is. But you know what? I believe the Bible says you can. You can be a leader and you can fulfill these roles. Like we said, part of it is training. But another part of it is simply just trusting in God to enable you to fulfill your responsibility. Look at Matthew 25 and verse 14. This is the parable of the talents. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2, and to another he gave 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 15, when the master gave these talents to the slaves, he didn't give the 5 talents to the 2-talent one. He didn't give the 2 talents to the 5-talent one, and he didn't give the 5 talents to the 1-talent one. He gave to each according to their ability. And what that says to me is that God only asks of us what we are actually capable of doing. God is not a God who sits up in heaven and says, I'm going to command you all of these things just so that I can look and laugh and see how weak you are. And see, how funny it is that I tell you these things and you can't accomplish that. God says, I give you what you can accomplish. And it's similar to the same way He says with temptation. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And with every temptation, God provides you a way of escape. God doesn't tempt you beyond what you are able. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. God doesn't put situations in front of us that He can't help us to overcome. But I think that's the key to it all. Is that we leave God out of the picture too many times. We look at this our roles, we look at the need to be leaders in the congregation, and we say, I can't do that. We say, there's no way that I can help in this way. Moses said the same thing, didn't he? God, I can't do that. I can't go to these people and tell them. I can't go stand before Pharaoh. And God says, in essence, I know you can't. But you can with me. I will be your mouth. I will be with you. I will show them that I am with you. Jeremiah said the same thing. Lord, don't tell me to go and preach to your people. I'm too young. I'm not eloquent of speech. I know that. But I will be with you. I will help you to do what I'm asking you to do. I'm not asking you to do something that I will not help you to accomplish. And so when God says, teach. When God says, encourage. When God says, for the older to teach the younger. When God says, that He wants all of us to be leaders in some way. When God says He wants all of us to contribute in some way, He's not asking us to do something He will not help us to accomplish. And so James says in James chapter 1, you get in a situation, you're not sure what to do, you ask of God. And He will help you. But ask with faith. Don't ask doubting. God can help us. In verse 18, the one who received the 1 talent dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. All of us have talents. God has given us all the ability to contribute in some way. But some hide it. Why? Why would some hide it? Well, some might be like this 1 talent guy who said, I was afraid. And just like we just said, we need to ask God's help. If we're afraid, ask for God's help. But recognize He has not asked you to do something that you cannot do. That He cannot help you to do. If it's because we're lazy, we need to repent of our selfishness. And we need to get up and take up our responsibility that God has given us. If it's because we're tired, again, we need to look to Jesus on the cross, Hebrews 12. Who despised the shame, who went through all of that. And you look at Jesus and you see Him struggling and falling beneath the cross on His way to the hill. And you look at Jesus, and after He's been beaten, after He's been stood before everybody to be ridiculed, after He's been had a crown of thorns placed on His hands, on His head, and then He's nailed to the cross. And what did He say in a previous passage when the disciples started to try to deliver Him out of their hands? He said, what are you doing? Don't you know I could call 12 legions of angels and be delivered from this? But this is what God's will is, and this is what I want to do for you. So we look to Jesus when we're tired, when it's hard, when it's difficult. And we say, if Jesus could go through that for me, I can do what He wants me to do for Him and for His people. One part of the problem is we need to stop worrying about God's side, which is the results. A lot of times that's the problem with evangelism, is we're so worried about what people are going to say. We're so worried that people aren't going to respond. And sometimes that's the same way in our relationship with one another and the responsibilities we need to fulfill in the congregation. We're so worried about what he is going to say, what she is going to do. Don't worry about that. The person that you're trying to teach the gospel to, they have the responsibility to respond properly. When you're trying to encourage your brother or sister to do what they're supposed to do, don't worry about what they're going to say, what they're going to do. They'll have to answer for themselves. We just need to do what God has asked us to do, and He will take care of the rest. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So therefore, the one who plants isn't anything. Therefore, the one who waters isn't anything. We're just merely servants doing what God has asked us to do so that He can do what He is going to do in whatever situation that is. And so let's stop worrying about God's side. Or some people, an older preacher used to say, let's stop whittling on God's end of the stick and let's just do ours. In verses 26 and 27 of Matthew 25, his master said, you knew the kind of master I was. You knew what I expected of you. And I hope if the things that I've said to you today are true, then all of us now can look and we know what God expects of us to do. We know He expects us all to contribute in some way. So are we going to get to heaven and say, well, God, I knew that, but it was really hard, or I had this going on, or this. I mean, that's what this slave tried to do. You know, I was afraid, but... And what did he say? You ought to have put my money in the bank. And we ought to have taken what God has given us, the treasure that God has given to us, and put it in the bank of our hearts, and let it swell up inside us, and produce fruit for Him and in His kingdom. We need to realize, verse 30, he said, throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. We need to realize that our failure to step up and be kingdom leaders will not only possibly cost other souls, but it'll cost us our own, because we weren't willing to take up our cross and follow Him. Well, we can all become leaders in the kingdom. We can all contribute in some way and serve in some way to help this congregation grow. So the only thing left to do is to find out how you can do that best and to start leading and to start contributing. I hope the things today have been helpful, and I hope that we realize how important it is for each of us to do what God has asked us to do. And in one sense, what we need to realize is simply how important each of us are. We need to have humility in the sense that I'm nothing without God, but the Scriptures do teach that each of us, each individual, plays an important part in the congregation. And so when you step up and you fulfill all the roles that you're able to fulfill, and that encourages somebody else, and that encourages somebody else, and it opens a door here, and it opens a door there. I want you to think about the things that we've talked about this morning. If we put this stuff into action, what kind of congregation will we be? What kind of presence will we have in the community? Whether we see numbers or not increase, what kind of increase will we see in our own growth and our own love for one another? And our own ability to serve God. And that's what it's really all about. If you're not a Christian this morning, I want to encourage you to obey the gospel. The only way that each of us can really contribute is if we're in Christ and we have Him on our side helping us to be who we ought to be. And so, if you know what you need to do, if you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and you're ready to commit your life to Him, I hope that you'll make the decision to do that as we sing this song.